The text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went in out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last.'" Here ends our text. What's it to you? Those can be fighting words, or they can be words of evaluation. The parable asks the latter question. What's it to you? You can't know that that's a question being asked unless you know this parable is immediately preceded by a promise from Jesus of unimaginable blessing. A rich young man had not repented at Jesus preaching the law that he sell all his possessions, give them to the poor, and follow him. Peter responded, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Then comes Jesus' promise. "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Then Jesus closes with the same puzzling words he ends the parable with. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Peter and you and I are being warned about something. Did you see how small the denarius looked in the eyes of the first at last? The question, "What's it to you?" floats over this text. In the beginning, the day laborers must have felt very happy to be hired for a full day's work for a full day's pay. You've been by day labor sites around Austin. You've seen the pickups pull up and only take you, and you, leaving this one, that one, and him to earn nothing. They too had been pleased at the wage. A denarius was regarded as good pay. We'd say it was a little bit above minimum wage. It was the pay of a Roman soldier per day. Also, notice those selected bright and early, they got guaranteed wages. They went to work in the vineyard knowing exactly what they were getting at the end of the day. If you don't know what a motivator that is, then you've never mowed grass or shoveled snow for someone who said they'd make it worth your while. That's way too open-ended when you're mowing or shoveling for someone raised when a loaf of bread, a gallon of gas, or a movie all cost a nickel. Into the vineyard the early birds went with that silver denarius shining big and brightly before them. They would buy food, they buy drink, they buy clothes, they buy tools, they pay for lodging, they maybe even get somebody a gift. They weren't bothered when the Johnny-come-lately show up. Those who came at 9, noon, and 3, they only came with the promise to be paid whatever is right. That could mean anything, but certainly it meant less than a full day's pay. How happy the early birds were. How they whistled at their work. They didn't even mind when the Lord of the vineyard paid the 11th hour workers first. They hadn't been hired with any promise at all. They were just told to go and work in my vineyard. There was a coin worth 1/10 of a denarius. They'd probably all get that. That'd be a fair wage. But what's this? They're being paid a full day's wage? A whole denarius for 1 hour's work? But even that would be okay. What must those who worked all 12 hours get if those who worked but one got a full denarius? When they got paid their agreed upon wage of a denarius, that's when it happened. That's when the denarius shrank in value. It became not only small, but an insult. Now, hasn't the same thing happened to you? When did your marriage go from being God's greatest gift to a chore? When did your job go from being grace to grind? When did church go from what you get to do to what you have to do? When did you first come away from word and sacrament saying, I didn't get anything out of that? What's it to you? That's the question that plays like a melodic sequence throughout this parable. Did you see how large the denarius looked in the eyes of the last at last? These 11th hour laborers were left behind just like the 9 noon and 3 p.m. men. They were standing in the marketplace just like them doing nothing. But they were doing nothing all day. But it wasn't because they weren't looking for work. They say it was because no one has hired us. A day laborer given no work in the day probably did not eat in the evening. Surely when that last pickup rolled away, they gave up hope of being hired. The Lord of the vineyard had been coming every 3 hours. 3 more hours after 3 p.m. and the workday was ended. But what's this? At 5 p.m. a pickup shows up and he hired them? Who hired people for just 1 hour's work? Wouldn't that work be dangerous, dirty, or heavy? But even though no promise of payment was made to them, they knew someone who took pity at the 11th hour would pay something. But what happened? The 11th hour workers went into the vineyard besides those all day, 9, noon, and 3 workers. They ended up doing the very same work. When the work day ended, 1 short hour later, the 11th hour workers lined up with the rest for their pay. They couldn't help but notice how tired and sweaty those all-day workers were, while in 1 short hour they had barely broken a sweat. But what's this? The 11th hour workers are paid first? And when into their barely dirty hands, the foreman placed a denarius. How big, how huge, how overwhelming it was. Do you remember that? Do you remember how marriage looms so large and wonderful and full of promise and blessing? Do you remember how your job prospects carried you through hours of class and nights of study? Your eyes were always on the prize, and that prize gleamed, drew, beckoned, and you thought nothing could be better. And surely, surely you remember how sweet, how full, how satisfying the faith was the hour you first believed. Do you see what Peter and we are being warned of in this parable? The rich man walked away from Jesus with nothing. Not even his riches were his. No, his riches owned him. Peter compares himself and the other disciples favorably to that rich man and asks, what are they going to get for doing what the rich man could not? Leaving all and following Jesus. And Jesus promised Peter the world and beyond. He promises him and us 100 times more than what we have in this life and the inheritance of eternal life. Multiply your salary by 100. Multiply your joy and your happiness in marriage, family, job. Multiply your possessions by 100. That's what Jesus promises. That's enough. That's more than enough. But we've already seen it isn't. The denarius that first looked so huge shrunk to that penny we won't stoop to pick up. The denarius that was so wonderful, so desirous, so fulfilling, suddenly wasn't enough. It wasn't near enough. How we want to get back to where the last ended up. We want to look at marriage, job, the faith, how the last look at the denarius that they were the first to get. Now, you can try the Scrooge answer at this point. The three spirits show up and show him how sweet the gifts he had once were to him. How they were bitter to him now, and how they would all be taken away from him in the future. The law can do that for you too. You don't deserve your spouse, you don't deserve your job, you don't deserve the faith. The law weighs everyone in the scales of absolute justice and finds them undeserving. The promise of a hundredfold that Jesus makes to Peter and us is a promise of the law. Hear it again. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It's an if-then conditional promise. If you have left everything for Jesus' sake, well, then you get 100-fold. But let's weigh Peter in that scale. He's going to be shown on a cold night around a charcoal fire that he hadn't left anything for the sake of Jesus. It's no different with me. I don't deserve marriage, job, or the faith. I haven't really left anything. Certainly not me, myself, or I. So spouse, income, and salvation ought to be taken away from me too. And that law, well, that can scare me into appreciating them for a while. Usually a day, maybe two. But the law doesn't change me. It just scares me. It wasn't the law that made everything so sweet the hour I first believed. It wasn't marriage law or employment law that made spouse and job shine. It was grace. The very thing the early birds turned their noses up at. See, grace can give 11th hour workers the same as them. The law can't do that. The early birders were living under the law, not under grace. How about you? Jesus lived under the law, and he did it perfectly. Jesus deserved the perfect spouse and the perfect marriage, yet he went without both. The joys, the solace, the satisfaction that you know in marriage, Jesus never knew, though he deserved it while you don't. Jesus didn't just work a whole day either. He worked day and night. He never complained about the splinters that come with carpentry or the people that come with being a rabbi. The promises of marriage, job, the faith were all earned and deserved by Jesus. But instead of being paid the wages he earned, he was paid the wages you earned. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that in the full. After living as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, the perfect Jesus was given over to the hands of sinners so the full measure of God's wrath against your sins could be carried out and away from you. Jesus has won the right as a man to give anything to anyone. He promises only to give what is right in his eyes. He can do whatever he wants with his gifts. Likewise, he can do anything he wants with our sins that he has bought and paid for. They belong to him now. And when he chooses to send them away from you by baptismal waters, by the words of absolution, or in his body and blood, you rejoice, you thrill, you celebrate. And whatever gifts he gives you in the way of marriage, work, or the faith, you rejoice, you thrill, you celebrate them too, because you know you have no right to any of them. Whatever they are, how many or few, they are all yours by grace, not right. You see, we are all 11th hour workers. The Lord of the vineyard is under no obligation to come looking for more workers at the 11th hour. And whatever he deems to pay us is unmerited, undeserved. It's grace. That's the melodious sequence that's really playing throughout our text. If you answer that evaluating question, what's your marriage, job, or the faith to you, with, they're God's grace to me for Jesus' sake, they instantly grow in size, in value, and sweetness. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.